You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Well, let's get our Bibles open. Luke 16. Jesus reveals his kingdom. Jesus reveals the values, the precepts of the kingdom. Which one of you running a business would promote the slacker? Which one of you running a business is not always looking for really good talent to bring onto your team? Which one of you looking to advance the goal line isn't looking for competent members on the team to help you achieve what you're trying to do? And I want you to know it is no different for God in the kingdom. Jesus gives us this picture, this sliver that is really going to reveal how he is looking at things. And with that in mind, let's jump into Luke 16. He said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. Let's just stop there for a moment. There's a rich man who has a steward. This is a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus is speaking in things that we can understand to give us insight into things that we know nothing about. He's showing us what the kingdom is like. So in this parable, who is the rich man? It's God. And who is the steward? We are. God is the rich man. We are the steward. That's the framework for this parable. And look what he says here. So he called him, that's the steward, and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. This verse inspired me a number of years back. I've had it there for, gosh, probably a decade. In my sock drawer, I have a note to myself so that every time I open it up and pull out a pair of socks, I'm reminded of this note. There will come a time when you no longer have an opportunity to serve God by faith on this earth. I've been given a stewardship. What am I doing with that stewardship each and every day? And there's a day coming when we will no longer have the opportunity to serve Jesus by faith. We are in a rare time right now. How many of you would like to have bought, would have liked to have bought Bitcoin when it first was released? We'd be multimillionaires. I want you to know your life is that type of an investment right now. You invest your life for the kingdom right now, it'd be like buying Bitcoin on opening day. There are big, huge rewards. And that's what Jesus is trying to convey to us. And he tells this steward, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship. You can no longer be steward. Why can't he be steward anymore? Because why? He was wasting his goods. The steward said within himself, what shall I do? My master is taking away the stewardship from me. I cannot dig. Probably too old to dig. Probably too, you know, can't dig anymore. I'm ashamed to beg. I know it's morally wrong. I don't want to beg. I have resolved what to do. Or in other words, I got an idea. That when I am put out of my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Here we see some wisdom in what Jesus is teaching. This guy is preparing for when in life? When he's no longer a steward. I'm going to be a wise steward so that when I'm not a steward, I can prepare for my future when I'm no longer a steward. Or in other words, life after your stewardship. Right now, you and I are stewards in this life, stewards of God. Verse 5, so he called to every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. We'll just say that's worth like $10 million worth of oil. $10 million worth of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. 50% discount. $10 million of oil. I tell you what, if you'll give me oil for the rest of my life, you only have to pay $5 million in oil, and we'll call it even. Wait a minute, let me get this right. I'll give you oil for the rest of your life, and you'll take $5 million off my bill? That's right. I'm in. He goes to the next guy, verse 7. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. We'll just call that 100 Honda Accords. All right? How much do you owe? 100 Honda Accords. I tell you what, he says, take your bill and write what? 80. The first one was a 50% discount. How much is this discount? 20%. So we see that there's some shrewdness here. He's not just, and here's what he's saying is, listen, I know you owe my master 100 Honda Accords. If you give me a Honda Accord every 4 years for the rest of my life, I'll take off, you know, 20% of your thing here. And he goes, are you kidding me? Yeah, I'm in. Verse 8, so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dwelt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Jesus is saying the sons of this world, they use what they have to get ahead in business. They use what they have to advance themselves and to take care of themselves, and they're shrewd. The word shrewd in Greek, it's pronemos, it doesn't have any moral, it's morally ambiguous, I'll say it that way. It's not saying it was moral to do. It's not saying it was right to do. It's saying that it was shrewd, or that it was prudent, or that it was clever. And he's commending him for that. Don't think that Jesus is endorsing the sinful actions of this manager. He's not. This parable is not about morality. And if you make it about morality, it will not make any sense. The parable is not about morality. What is the parable about, men? Do we know? What's the parable about? Okay. Steward. The parable is about your stewardship. What are you doing with what you've received? It is not about morality. Jesus is drawing our attention to some things here. He's drawing attention to how smart we are when it comes to making money, and how slack we are when it comes to things of the kingdom. Take a look at verse 8 again. A look on the screens. Look at it with me this way. For the sons of this world, who are we talking about there? The sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than who? The sons of light. So who are the sons of this world? The unsaved are more shrewd in their generation than the saved. Unbelievers are more shrewd than believers are. What does this mean?
They're more willing to take advantage.
More willing to take advantage of what?
Any situation.
I'm not sure I know what you mean there, Glenn. Give me more, guys. What does this mean? What is Jesus saying?
The
Okay. I believe here's what Jesus is saying. Maybe see if this will help. Humans are far more concerned about building their own little kingdoms than believers are about building Jesus's glorious kingdom. Will you guys read that with me out loud to kind of get that into your hearts? Let me hear you say this. Humans are far more concerned about building their own little kingdoms than believers are at building God's glorious kingdom. Say it one more time in a unified voice for me. I want to get this in your heart. I want to get it written on your heart, get it in your head. Let me hear you. Humans are far more resourceful at getting what they want than considering what God wants. Let me ask you, when a Starbucks gets put on Carlsbad Village Drive, what kind of research do they do before they put that Starbucks there? You guys know this. They know how many cars are driving down the road. They know what time of day the cars drive down the road. They know how many people are sitting inside that car. They know how much discretionary income that car has. And they know how much money each car spends on coffee. That's pretty shrewd. And they do all that to sell a cup of coffee, to make money. And isn't it interesting, when it comes to the kingdom, do you know what we do? We say, well, I just felt led to do this. I just felt like this. I just felt like we should put a church there. I just felt like I'd serve in Sunday school. I just felt like I won't serve in Sunday school. And Jesus is saying the children of this world are way more shrewd in their generation than the children of light. Or in other words, when it comes to building our own little kingdoms, we are savvy. But when it comes to building Jesus' glorious kingdom, we don't give it much thought. And if you look at verse 8, you can write the words after this. I think they are clearly what Jesus is saying. And this ought not be. The children of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the children of light, and this ought not be. That's what Jesus is teaching us. And let me ask you, do you put more effort? Do you put more thought? Do you put more skill into building your kingdom or God's kingdom? Which one gets more effort? What would happen if we gave as much effort into building God's kingdom as we do our kingdom? And this is the purpose of this parable Jesus is teaching us. Jesus would teach us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and complete the rest of the verse for me. What's he say? And all that stuff will be added unto you. I know you need all that stuff. I know you need a nice lawn, and I know you want a backyard for the kids to play in, and I know you want a swing set, and I know you want to take your kids to skiing or whatever. Like, I know. But seek first what? Seek first my kingdom. And all these other things will be added unto you. Give an account of your stewardship. Give an account of your stewardship. Why? Because you can no longer be steward. The day is coming where Jesus is going to say those exact words to you. It might be a heart attack, and guess what Jesus is saying? Give an account of your stewardship. You can no longer be steward. I'm not trying to be hard on you guys. I'm trying to help us keep from wasting our life. Give an account of your stewardship. You can no longer be steward. It's going to happen to every single one of us. And why does Jesus tell this story about this guy who's wasting his master's goods? Why does Jesus tell this story? Let me hear from you.
To make us aware of the shortness of time.
Yeah, really good. Jesus has given us each a stewardship. He's made you spiritual leaders in your family. He's called you to disciple your sons, to disciple your daughters. He's called you to be a leader in the church. He's called you to be a leader on your rugby team or in your business or in whatever sphere of influence he has given you. He's called you to be a leader in your workplace. And the day is coming when he will say, give an account of your stewardship. You can no longer be steward. And I am quite convinced that the enemy would love to keep us so preoccupied that we're not thinking about this important truth. And Jesus is reminding us, Jesus is doing us a major favor. He's saying, do not waste your life on things that just don't matter. You've been given a stewardship, man. Invest it wisely. Give an account of your stewardship. You can no longer be steward. What will we do then? Do you want to enter the kingdom as a foolish steward or as a wise steward? Do you want to enter the kingdom as one who built very little for God's kingdom? Or do you want to enter as one who just did incredible acts of faith for the kingdom? What an amazing thing to be the one, and all you have to show for it is that you just built your kingdom. And then you stand before him, and you see all the opportunities that he gave you, and all the blessings he gave you to build that wife, to build that family. I find it amazing. I don't know how he does it. God gave Adam and Eve a kingdom. Rule over all the earth. Have dominion over it. You can name all the animals. You can just, it's yours. And I'm amazed by this. I don't know how he does it, but God gives every man on earth a kingdom. I was so stoked on Sunday. JC was teaching, so I got to go to high school. And I love teaching the high schoolers, man. So I get in there and I just, Marcus was teaching and I got to team teach with Marcus. And Marcus did such a great job teaching this. And he brought up that phrase that I just told you. He said, hey, I remember when Pastor David told me years back, God gives every man a kingdom. He's talking to high schoolers, right? You've been given a kingdom, man. And the house you build is the house you'll live in. And the wife you build is the kingdom you'll live in. What are you doing with the kingdom God has given you? I want you to know there's going to be a reward for good stewards. I could have brought just a plethora of verses on this, but here's a couple for you. Revelation 22, look what Jesus says. Read it with me, a unified voice. Behold, hang on, what does behold mean? Pay attention, right? Pay attention. Here's what Jesus says. Read with me. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work. I thought we were saved by faith. Are we saved by faith? Yes. But what are we rewarded by? Rewarded by what you did with your faith. The day is coming when he will say, give an account of your stewardship. Here's another verse, similar, 1 Corinthians 3. Let me hear you. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The only thing we can build on is the foundation. There is no other kingdom, right? Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. I circled those two groups. What do you know? What can you build with? There's two groups. One is valuable. One is what? Worthless. And you're either going to build with valuable things or you're going to build worthless things. Let's go on, rest of the verse. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. What day is that? The day we stand before the Lord. Because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as through a fire. I believe that fire, by the way, is the purity of the eyes of Jesus Christ that will look into all of our works and go, that was your kingdom, your kingdom, your kingdom, your kingdom, your kingdom. Your... Hey, there's one, my kingdom. Your kingdom, your kingdom, your kingdom, right? May we be wise. There's rewards. Now, these rewards, do you know what they are? It's capacity. It's territory. It's gifting. It's ability. It's a greater knowledge of Him. He pours these rewards out into us, and they are incredible. Jesus is teaching us that many are shrewd stewards at taking care of their kingdom, but they're lazy stewards of taking care of God's kingdom. And they give great effort to making money, to investing, to watching the Dow, to studying real estate, to buying crypto, to a bunch of different things. They're shrewd on all those things. And there's nothing wrong with those things, by the way. But they are so wise at building their kingdom to get ahead in business and to, man, they refinance and they meet with venture capitalists and they know how to, set the valuation of their company at this, and they know how to raise money and network and all these things. So shrewd. And isn't it also amazing how shrewd we are at personal comfort? You know, nice home and nice entertainment system, or, you know, surfers who get all the magazines and the websites and the blogs and the t-shirts and the hats and the stickers on their cars, and they study surfing all the time. They know the best surf spots. They plan surf trips all over the world. They know everything there is to know about surfing, but have little time for the kingdom. Don't know God's word. Don't make disciples. And again, I'm not here to browbeat and to say, man, surfing's bad. No, surfing's amazing. As long as we're not just living for surfing, right? As long as we're investing in God's kingdom. Jesus would say it this way. What does it profit a man if he gains what? The whole world. And loses his own soul. What profit would that be? And I want to commend you, because not so among you. You are here. You are studying the Word of God. You are meeting in fellowship with other men. You're calling each other during the week. You're praying for each other. You're pouring into others. You're making disciples. Hey, way to go. That is being shrewd for the kingdom. Again, Jesus talking about the natural man apart, just bad, good at our kingdom, bad at his kingdom. But he gives us the antidote for this. Look what the antidote is. Verse 9, I say to you, here's the antidote to just living for your kingdom. I say to you, make friends for yourself with what? What is unrighteous mammon? What is mammon? Let's start there. Money. Unrighteous? Here's what Jesus is saying. Make friends for yourself with filthy money. Interesting. Make friends for yourself with filthy money, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. What Jesus is saying is use your resources to bring others into the kingdom. Your money is going to fail at some point. It might fail when your house burns up and you don't have homeowner's insurance because you can't get it in California. It might fail when you lose your job, or you might be set for life and your money will still fail you. When will it fail you? When you die. It'll be worthless. And he says, when your unrighteous mammon fails you, that what? They might receive you into everlasting home. What does that mean? Let me ask you. When you step into the doors of heaven, how many people are going to be there and go, oh man, thank you for discipling me. Thank you for how you blessed me. Thank you for what you showed me about the kingdom. Thank you for bringing me to Jesus. I was lost and you shared the gospel. How many are going to receive you in the kingdom? And here's what he says. Make friends for yourself with unrighteous mammon that when it fails, and it will, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Use your resources to bring others into the kingdom. Look what he says, verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least. What is least in this example? Money. Your filthy money, our filthy money. He who is faithful in what is least in filthy money is also faithful in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in what is much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give to you what is your own? What are the true riches that Jesus is talking about? If you haven't been faithful in unrighteous mammon, filthy money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? What are the true riches? What about it? Okay, let's unpack that. What are the true riches? What was that? Say it again. People to steward. Okay, really good. Look, give me more. Give me the biggest riches of the kingdom. What are they? Let's start with the top. What's the best? Let me give you the best. Knowing Jesus Christ, knowing God, knowing the creator of your soul, that is true riches. Knowing the mind and the heart and the person of God. We have titled this study, Luke, Knowing the Person of Jesus. Do you know, look at this big center screen right here. Look at the blue background. Do you know what that is? What's the blue background? That's a fingerprint. Whose fingerprint? That's Jesus' fingerprint we're seeking to know. Knowing the person of Jesus Christ, that is the true riches. Walking with him. Having him just pour wisdom and discernment into your soul. Having him give you the ability to open the eyes of the blind, to open the ears of the deaf. How many of you would like the ability to open the eyes of the blind? Oh man, I tell you, nothing better. Have you ever had it? How many of you would like the ability to open the ears of the deaf? Have you ever had it? Oh, I hope you have. I hope you've been able to come to a son who has a tremendous blind spot, who couldn't hear instruction, and you were able to speak a parable, you were able to speak an allegory, you were able to speak in a way that took that blind eye, and your son went, dang, wow, I'm changing my course. Those are the true riches. To have a wife who has this blind spot that she can't overcome, and you come along and husband her. Think of the word husband just for a moment. Do you know where it comes from? It's an agrarian term. It comes from farming. It comes from making a crop fruitful. And you come and be a husband to her. And she now begins to flourish. And she goes from being incredibly difficult and complaining about everything to being a Proverbs 31 woman under your leadership. Those are the true riches. And he wants to make you one who makes blind eyes see and deaf ears hear. The ability to take a son who knows more than you do and allow him to realize he needs to humble himself and get on the right path. Amazing. To make disciples, to be used by Jesus to save souls, to experience Jesus working in and through you. Amazing. My son Jordan led a guy to the Lord about 6 weeks ago. I'd like to ask you to pray for him even. His name is Joe. He was demon-possessed, literally. He was schizophrenic. He was hearing voices. He was a full-on drug addict, doing cocaine from morning till night, every single day for a long period of time, drinking like crazy, couldn't quit drinking for decades, and now at the point of losing his mind and seeing 666 all over the place and hearing voices to kill others. And my son Jordan actually thought he was too lost and said, I got to write this guy off. Another friend called my son Jordan and said, hey, can you talk to Joe? I'm worried about him, and I don't know the Bible well enough to talk to him. Can you talk to him? And this guy gave his life to the Lord. And it's been unbelievable to watch. I've done a Bible study with him. Yeah, he lives in Temecula, too far to come, but he's watching online every service, and he'll probably watch this service, and his life is transforming in front of our eyes. It's amazing. It's amazing. These are the true riches. Waking up in the morning and being in fellowship with Jesus Christ, having God use you to build his kingdom, being filled with gratitude for all the blessings that he pours out upon you, opening his word and seeing divine insights that you never saw, that you never understood, and having God pour wisdom into you, opening your blind eyes and opening your deaf ears so that you could go open the blind eyes and the deaf ears of others. These are the true riches. And it's absolutely incredible. Knowing that you are in his presence, these are the true riches. And you say, man, I would love to experience that. I want you to know you can if you're not. How? How? It's really simple. Be a good steward. Build God's kingdom more than what? Your kingdom. And all these things will be added unto you. What an amazing parable Jesus has given us. And these are the true riches. Jay Woodcock's going to come up and teach this next passage to us. Give Jay a big welcome as he comes up.
There we go. They don't make these things for guys like me. All right, verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. If Bibles had sound effects, there would be one coming from my Bible every time a passage started with the Pharisees, and it would sound something like, dun-dun-dun. I'd wager that most of us see the Pharisees as the villains of the story. But in seeing them this way, we are in danger of excusing ourselves from necessary self-reflection. So much like Gary challenged us a few weeks ago, I'd like to paint a different picture of the Pharisees and who they were in hopes that we would see ourselves in them to whatever extent necessary, that we might apply Jesus' warnings to our own lives. Now, the Pharisees were the it guys of their day. They were who every Jewish mom hoped that their sons would become. They were smart, put together, wealthy, and very well-respected leaders in their community. To the extent that any of you are, or even aspire to be, any of those things, we'd be foolish if we didn't take a second to look at our own lives and hearts and see at least a little bit of ourselves in them. Luke says that they, the Pharisees, heard these things and they derided him. There's a $10 word, derided. It means that they looked at him with contempt or ridicule, that they turned up their noses at him. They thought they knew better than him. Why? Well, they believed that being wealthy was an outward sign of spiritual blessing. Do we not often believe the same? God, if I'm faithful to you, aren't you going to bless me? Or maybe it surfaces its ugly head in the negative. God, I've been faithful to you and you aren't providing for me. Life is hard. In North County, San Diego, life is very expensive. It's super easy to fall into this line of thinking. Now, Jesus digs in, but again, let's be careful how we perceive the Pharisees and how we see Jesus as he addresses them. Verse 15, and he, Jesus, said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Question, what does it look like today when we justify ourselves before men? And what is highly esteemed among men? Well, we see it on Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, so often that we're probably numb to it. We are a society who justifies ourselves before men. Our culture is obsessed with putting on a front or a facade that, just like the Lego movie, everything is awesome. Not only do we highly esteem it, but today, there's people making a very good living from looking like they have it all together. They're called social media influencers. Those that are most successful have hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of followers. But it's not just Pharisees or social media influencers that need to be aware of this. It is dangerously easy to fall into living to justify ourselves before men. We can do this in any number of ways. Maybe it's finding our identity in the car we drive, the house we own, the clothes we wear, or the image we present. I challenge you, as I challenge myself, when you become aware of areas in your life where you are chasing the esteem of men, bring the ugly truth to Jesus. Repent. Go the other way. Verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. Let's break this down. Okay, the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. The prophets, the remainder of the Old Testament. Together, they were the total of God's word as given to man up until that point in time. Then you have the kingdom of God being preached. Well, we know that since John the Baptist, Jesus has been preaching the kingdom of God. The apostle John starts his gospel by saying, the word, or Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus' reference to his own preaching of the kingdom of God was yet another reference to his word. All three, the law, the prophets, and the kingdom of God being preached, are references to the immutable word of God. So perhaps another way to read verse 16 is, everyone is pressed by God's word. Now, in terms of verse 17, let's let scripture exposit scripture. So verse 17 says, and it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Isaiah 55 verse 11 says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Isaiah 40 verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. There's an idea out there in the world today, and it even creeps into the church, of personal truth. People say things like, this is my truth, or I have to be true to what I believe. Question, what do you do when you encounter a teaching in the Word of God that is inconsistent with what you believe? Jesus' teaching on money clearly went against the prevailing Jewish understanding of success and wealth of that time. In other words, his teachings were in opposition to the truth of the Pharisees. But when we find ourselves pressed between what we believe and what the Word of God says, as these verses make very clear, let us remember, it would be easier for the entire galaxy to fold up and disappear than for a single letter of God's word to fail. There is nothing more certain than the word of God. He doesn't bend to our truth. All of us are pressed into his. Verse 18, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. How many of you read the verse this week and asked yourself, why is Jesus teaching about divorce in the middle of a discussion on money? If you didn't, you're better than me. Well, thanks to Dave, I can assure you that he's not talking about divorce here at all. Okay, well, what is he talking about then? Okay, so we've just established that God's word prevails in every circumstance. There's only one standard for truth, his standard. So the next question is, okay, what happens if we pervade in our own ways? What if we deride him? What if we think we know better than him? Much like his statement in verse 13, where he says that we can't serve two masters, here Jesus reaffirms that we can't have it both ways. He tells the Pharisees that either you are my bride, submitted to my lordship, bending to my word and my will whenever it conflicts with your own, or you are adulterers, joined with a harlot of success and wealth. Men, when God's word exposes disobedience or idolatry in your relationship to money, or in any area of your life for that matter, don't deride him. Don't think you know best. Bring the ugly truth to Jesus. Repent and go the other way. Thanks, guys.
Great job, man. Don't you love hearing the guys teach? I really do. And I try never to stand next to Jay. He's like, I feel like a kid next to him. We had to have the soffit raised to have him teach. Think about what Jesus said there. The kingdom of heaven. Since the law, all the law and all the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of heaven has been preached. And everyone is pressing into it. The plan of salvation laid out from the beginning of time. The plan of salvation laid out from the Garden of Eden before even. And everyone is what? Pressing into it. What about the atheist? Pressing into it. Pressing into it. Amazing to ponder. There's these kingdoms. There's this stewardship. There's this plan of salvation. And everyone is pressing into it. And all of us will give an account of our stewardship. What have you done with what I've given you? Jesus is going to move us now and show us the dangers of living for our own kingdom and the rewards of living for God's kingdom. And here we are going to get a little glimpse into the afterlife. And we'll wrap up on this. We've only got just maybe 10 or so minutes. It's hard to do it justice in that. But I want you to ponder this. Many mistake this as a parable, this story of the rich man and Lazarus. I do not believe it is a parable. I think this is an actual story of what happened to two dudes. And the reason I think that is, for one, Jesus didn't say, now learn the parable of the rich man, right? Didn't use that word, which he often does when he gives parables. But moreover, the main reason is Jesus never used a name in any parables. None of the parables have names in it, and this story has names in it. I believe this is a literal story that Jesus is telling us, that is giving us a glimpse into the afterlife. Let's jump into this last part of it here. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. Purple was a color of royalty. It was a wealthy fabric. It was like Viore. There was a certain rich man clothed in Viore and fine linen. And he fared sumptuously every day. It just always going out to eat, having filet mignon, just living large. Verse 20. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. This wasn't Lazarus that Jesus knew, by the way, that who comes later in the story, who Jesus will raise from the dead. Jesus will resurrect Lazarus. That was Mary and Martha's brother, right? This isn't him. That happened the last week of Jesus' life, that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. There's a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, the rich man's gate. And he was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. He's digging out of his trash cans. Moreover, as the dogs came and licked his sores. Pretty graphic. So it was, when the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried. Two men, one very wealthy, one very poor. One had everything, one had nothing. Both of them die. Isn't it interesting? No matter how much we have, Elon Musk is still gonna what? Still gonna die. And notice the difference here. There's a subtle difference between these two. What happens when each of them die? What happens to the one? Carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I want you to know something. Hebrews tells us that all angels are ministering servants sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. That's a direct quote from Hebrews. When you die, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen to you? You'll be escorted by angels the moment you take your last breath here into the presence of God. Amazing. The beggar just dies. Excuse me, the rich man just dies. Verse 23 tells us where the rich man goes. And being in what? Verse 23, being in torments in Hades. Circle the word Hades. Hades is the Greek word for the Hebrew word, what was used in the Old Testament, called Sheol. And it means the grave or the underworld, if you will. The rich man, being in torment in Hades, lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Again, here we have a lot of names being used. I do not believe this is a parable. And here we see he's got full memory. He remembers Lazarus. He remembers who Abraham is. And verse 24, and he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue. Read these next words with me. For I am tormented in this flame. Wow. Pay attention. Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented." I wrote a note in my Bible after verse 25, "You are tormented," I wrote, "for eternity." That is so sobering. I want you to know the rich man is not in Hades because he was rich. And the poor man is not in Abraham's bosom because he is poor. The poor man is in Abraham's bosom because he had faith in God. And the rich man is in Hades, not because he's rich, but because why? He just lived for his own kingdom. And he rejected God. He rejected God's love. Verse 26. "And besides all this, there's a great gulf." Excuse me. "And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to there cannot, nor can those from there pass to here." Here in Hades, we see there's a great gulf going down between it, kind of like this lane right here, if you will. And on this side is a place of bliss and comfort and love and joy. And on this side is anguish and torment and backbiting and hatred and gnashing of teeth. And it's impossible to go from one side to another. You cannot go from here to there, he says in verse 26. You know what that tells me? God's judgment is what? Final. It's permanent. And you are either in eternal bliss, or you are in what? Eternal torment. God's judgment is final. And you say, "Man, God, that is not fair. Eternity, eternal torment, that is not fair." Let me ask, do you think that we are more just than the holy God? Do you actually think that we're more fair than God? And what we don't know when we read this story is how many times God tried to woo, God tried to show his love to that rich man. And how many times that rich man just ignored God's spirit and ignored God's voice speaking to him, what we call conscience and moral law and all these other things, and he just stiff-armed God. I want you to know God is fair and just in all that he does, but God is not a pushover. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment of God. May we be wise. Verse 27. "Then he said," this is the rich man, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers," full memory of his whole life. "I have five brothers, that he might testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Full memory. And now he has bitter sorrow for the decisions he's made. That he rejected God's love. That he didn't hear the God's plan of salvation. That he wouldn't be a worshiper of God. Just bitter sorrow and torment. There are those who say flippantly, "Well, if I get sent to hell, I'm going to party with my friends." Can I tell you something? No, you're not. There is something that theologians call common grace. Do you know what that is? That means that God's love is given to all men, whether they deserve it or whether they don't. Jesus put it this way, "The sun shines on the just and the unjust. And the rain comes and blesses the just and who? The unjust." You know what that means? Adolf Hitler, when he walked into Starbucks, still had the girl behind the counter go, "Hi, how are you today? How can I help you? What can I get for you? Are you having a good day?" And that is the love of God in this world that is given to all men by common grace. Hell, or Hades, what we're talking about here, is the separation from God. The separation from that common grace is now over. There is no common grace in Hades. It's gone. It was for that common grace is to woo you into the goodness of God. I don't want my brothers to come to this place of torment. Verse 29, Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What is Moses and the prophets? What's he saying? Hold your Bible up. They've got a Bible. Let them hear the Bible. Verse 30. That's why God wrote the Bible, by the way, so that you can understand his plan of salvation. Verse 30. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead, they will repent. No, Abraham, they're not listening to the Bible. But if they see a miracle, they'll believe. And we often think this way, don't we? Well, if I could just see a miracle, then I'd believe. And look at the answer he gets. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, in other words, if they don't hear the Bible, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And Jesus proved this to be true. Nothing's changed after his resurrection. If they do not hear the Bible, they will not have faith, even if they see a miracle. That's what he's saying. And we see some incredible things in this passage. We often think that seeing a miracle would increase our faith. But Jesus here says, no, it won't. And Paul said the same thing in Romans. Faith comes by how?
Hearing,
which means understanding. And understanding comes by the Word of God. That's why it is so important that we meditate on God's Word, that we really ponder what it's saying. Now let's look at this story that Jesus is telling us. This rich man was well known. He was power. He was powerful. He was influential. Everybody said, oh, that's the rich man's house. Oh, that's Bill Gates' house. That's the rich man. They all knew him. Lazarus was a poor beggar, ignored and forgotten by society. And now Lazarus is a son of God. And the rich man is what? What's the rich man's name? He's nobody. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, known by name. This rich man comes to this place where God says, give an account of your stewardship. You can no longer be steward. And you know what God says to him? I do not know who you are. Depart from me. Jesus said those exact same words. I do not know you. And you'll be anonymous for all eternity. It's part of the anguish, the unknown soul. This rich man lived sumptuously every day. Now he's in torment. Lazarus begged every day, and now he's living sumptuously. And the rich man is begging every day for all eternity. Man, that struck me. Longing for all eternity. It just speaks volumes about what kingdom we're living for. May we be really wise. I want to leave you with some good theology before we go. Believers no longer go to Hades. Right here, when Jesus tells this story, if you were a believer, guess where you went? All believers went to Hades, all of them. But believers no longer go to Hades. Where does a believer go now? Right into the presence of the Lord, into heaven. Absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord, Paul would tell us in 1st or 2nd Corinthians, I can't remember. Absent from the body, present from the Lord. Jesus told the thief on the cross, what? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Let me ask you, why? Why, when a believer dies now, do we go directly to heaven? Why don't we go to Hades? Why did they go to Hades in the Old Testament? Why? Here we see something really incredible. All those animal sacrifices were what?
Worthless.
Worthless. All those animal sacrifices were worthless. Paul would say it this way. Oh, well, actually, I put it on the screen. So Hebrews 10:4. I say Paul. I think Paul wrote Hebrews. Let me hear you read this. Go ahead, unified voice. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sins. Well, then, God, why did you ask for it? If it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could ever cleanse anyone of sin, why did God ask for it? When did God start asking for it, by the way? With Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were clothed with an animal skin. Why did God ask for it? To show us what he was going to do in Jesus Christ. And so they looked forward to Jesus' death in faith, and they received salvation. We look back to Jesus' death on the cross in faith, and we receive salvation. But know this, it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to cleanse us of our sins. That means, well, what does that mean? Let me ask you this. How many people went to heaven in the Old Testament? None. What about Moses? What about David? Mike, you had a point? If you thought Moses did, let's see. Did Moses go to heaven? How about Elijah? Was Elijah caught up to heaven? Was he? How about David? Was David go to heaven? Well, let's look at what Jesus said. Look at John chapter 3 on your screens. These are Jesus' words, red words in your Bible. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is saying, how can I go to heaven? Read Jesus' words. Let's read it out loud. No one has ascended to heaven. How many people is that? What about David? No. What about Moses? What about Elijah? No, Elijah was caught up by a whirlwind and he was taken to Hades. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, who's that? God in the flesh. That is the Son of Man who what? Is in heaven presently? I thought you were there talking to Nicodemus when you said this. He was. Where else was he? Wow. Crazy. Crazy. Nobody. Here's another question for you. What did Jesus do after he was crucified for those 3 days? He was busy, man. He was busy. There were a lot of things he did, but one of the things we know for sure he did is he went into Hades. Take a look at this, 1 Peter 3:18. Read with me, if you will. Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That is the whole reason he came, was to die on a cross so that he could say it with me, so he could do what? Bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Why couldn't all those animal sacrifices bring us to God? Because it would be unjust for God to do so. I wish we had time to fully teach this. But God is a just God. And it would be unjust for God to allow us to receive salvation unless it came through a man. We inherited sin through a man. And therefore, it allows God to be just in allowing us to inherit righteousness, as long as it comes through a man. That's why God had to become a man, that he might bring us to God. So he's put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom, that's by the Spirit, he also went and, read with me, preached to the spirits in prison who were formerly disobedient. Who was formerly disobedient? Moses, David, Elijah, the whole world, right? Look what Ephesians tells us about this as well. Last verse. Read with me. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this that he ascended, what does it mean that he also first descended into the lowest parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill or fulfill all things. Ascended up into heaven, what does that mean? Well, 40 days after he resurrected, he spoke on earth. He met with hundreds. He had a leaders' meeting with over 500 people at the Sea of Galilee. And then he went back to the Mount of Olives, and he ascended up into heaven. And that one who ascended also descended into the lowest parts of the earth, into Hades, and he preached to the spirits who were in prison. And you know who he did? He went to the side that was in Abraham's bosom. It was a holding place. And to everyone that was there who had died in faith of a Messiah to come, who had offered animal sacrifices in hope that one day the Messiah would be that real sacrifice that would provide our salvation, he came and he said, "It is finished. I've died on the cross. I've resurrected from the grave." And he led captivity captive. And it says something interesting. After he led captivity captive, what does it say is next? He gave gifts to men. When did that happen? At Pentecost. And he's still giving gifts to men. He gave Jay a gift to be 6'5 or 6'10 and to teach the Bible. 7'12, I don't know. Giving gifts to men. Incredible truths. Now, because of what Jesus did, when a believer dies, Paul could say, absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. Now, this rich man that was in Hades, this beggar, is he in Hades any longer? The beggar? No, Lazarus is not there anymore. Now Jesus came and preached to him, said it's done, and takes him up into heaven. But how about the rich man? He's still there. He's still in that same torment. And he'll be there until the end of the millennial kingdom. When he is then at the end of the millennial kingdom, at the end of 1,000 years, after Jesus rules and reigns on earth, physically, bodily, from Jerusalem, as King of Kings, after 1,000 years, he'll be brought before a white throne judgment. And he'll be judged according to his work. And then he'll go to where? The lake of fire, what we call hell. And I want you to know this place of torment isn't even the final place of torment. That's only the holding place. And he's in torment. We can only imagine what the outer darkness, the utter abyss, the beyond comprehension. All that to say, may we be wise. And may we be good stewards of this little tiny blip of 70 or 80 years that we've been given. Because we'll hear these words, give an account of your stewardship, you can no longer be steward. And if you are a builder of God's kingdom, you will be ushered in by the angels into the very throne and presence of God. And he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over what? A few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord, and he will give you incredible rewards for what you did to build his kingdom. And you will be received by an innumerable number of people that you shared the gospel with, and that you discipled, and that you blessed, and that you gave, and you helped. And they'll go, man, glad you're here. Thank you for your part in my life in this kingdom. May we use our lives wisely. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.